Okay, family, we are also really happy. We have a guest speaker today, Pastor Ruby. He had drive from Gastonia, North Carolina, which is kind of like close to 3 hours this morning to be with us and be preaching and presenting the Lord's Word. Pastor Ruby, he's a person in charge of giving students the colporteur job. You know, everybody is aware of what is a colporteur, right? Okay, for the ones who don't know, the students who do this job, they do it during the summer and spring breaks, correct me if I am wrong, Ruby. And what they do is they do canvassings, neighborhood cities, and they offer books, Christian books, literatures, that they are from our church. And selling these books and these magazines is how they gain some money to pay for college or for high school or whatever the need is. I did this as a student many years ago, and I tell you today that this is one of the most interesting and challenging jobs ever. For the ones who have that experience, it is tough to go door to door, talking to people, trying to offer the Word of God. But this young man and woman, and they are doing it every summer, and it's an amazing service they do. So this man here, he's the one in charge of leading these people, keeping them motivated and moving them around to do this ministry. Brother Pastor Ruby, thank you for being here, and you are welcome to the Aiken Church.
Thank you. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Everybody's happy? Yes? Then why the long faces? Okay. Well, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here this Sabbath, and I'm glad I was able to make it. I overslept a little bit this morning, so that's why I couldn't be in Sabbath school. I even had to stop to sleep a little bit in the road because I was falling asleep while driving. That's never good. So, thank God for my angel. Yes, yes, indeed, definitely. But I'm glad I was able to make it, and I'm happy to be here this beautiful Sabbath. I'm excited because winter is around the corner. I'm not a summer person. I'm a cold weather person, so I'm praising the Lord. It was cold this morning, just the way the Lord and I like it. And for those of you who like your summer, well, you had your chance. Now it's mine. So see you in a few more months. But I'm happy for that. Just like Pastor said, we are doing our best in motivating our young people into doing ministry. Just to let you know a little more about the MAGA Book Program, it's where our young people not only find the finances to cover their tuition bill, but also gives them an opportunity to be a witness and also experience what God can do just through the printed word. So please keep the students in prayer. It's a little hard sometimes to motivate our kids to do ministry. But the Lord always blesses. And we are hoping that coming next year, we are able to send a few of the kids down here to help you guys get some Bible studies for. Pastor mentioned that you guys are building a new church. And we are hoping that we are able to help in reaching those souls where the church is going to be located at. So let's keep that in prayer. Before we begin studying our word, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, because you are very, very good to us. Sometimes we look at challenges and difficulties in our lives, and for some reason we always think that you're not there, but yes, you're still present in the midst of our trials, our situation. You're still present. You're still there. And everything, you have allowed it and permitted it because it's going to help us for our own benefit. So thank you, Lord, because in the middle of the storm, you're still there. When it's sunny, you're still there. When it's raining, you're still there. Thank you for being present. Thank you for being our strength. Thank you for allowing us to move forward. At this moment, we are going to open your word, and we do it, Father, because we understand that we can find you there. We open the word knowing that only through your word we'll find salvation, only through the word. Through the word, we will find the one who died at the cross so that I can have eternal life. So thank you, Father. Like I've always asked from you, speak to me, through me, and for me, and I will always give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the greatest challenges that I face when I go to preach somewhere is that people think I'm going to talk about them. Let me put your mind at ease by saying, yes, I will talk about you. I've driven very far not to talk about you. And the reason I'm going to talk about you is because we're going to talk about the Word. And last time I checked, the Word talked about us. So this morning, feel happy that I will talk about you. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Book of Matthew. I'm more interested in teaching rather than preaching. Is that okay? So let's go. Let's teach a little bit. Book of Matthew, chapter 25. Book of Matthew, chapter 25. There's a parable. I love parables. I love studying, learning, analyzing parables, because parables always have great messages for us. Therefore, we're going to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Just to give you a little bit of background, there's three parables in the book of Matthew. You remember the first parable, talk about the 10 virgins, remember? And then the last parable talks about the sheep and the goats. Just to give you a little more background, if you read chapter 24, there is a concern from the disciples. They know the end of time is coming. They want to know from Jesus what are the signs of the time. And Jesus goes through some of these events that will happen and some of the things. But then in chapter 25, which is a continuation of chapter 24, Jesus all of a sudden talks about the kingdom. See, the disciples are worried because they want to know the signs of the time. They want to know what's going to happen. But Jesus is more interested in them knowing that the most important things of the end of the time is not the signs, it's the kingdom. Because after all of us are here are expecting God's kingdom to come. Our main concern shouldn't be what's going to happen when the Sunday law comes. Our main thing should be when Jesus is coming, we will finally rest from this sinful earth. So Jesus switches completely and talks about the kingdom. And then he uses three parables to talk about the kingdom. And the first parable that Jesus wants to express to the disciples is, listen, when God comes, when the kingdom comes, there's going to be people who's going to be ready and people who's not going to be ready. That's the bottom line of the parables of the 10 virgins. There's some who will be ready and some who will not be ready. And then he goes to the last parable and he's explaining, listen, at the end of the day, at the end of everything, when God's kingdoms come, the reality is that there's going to be two sides. That's why he says the sheep and the goat. One's are going to be in the right, one's going to be on the left. Those on the right will be saved. So yes, brothers and sisters, not all men will go to heaven. It's the reality. Just because you come a Sabbath and give your tithe and offering, just because you're here on Tuesday, Wednesday, or whenever, whatever day you do prayer meeting, it's not guarantee you a ticket to heaven. And then right in the middle, I was about to say the turkey, but you know, we might have some vegan, I don't want to offend you. Right there, the warm, the tofu, right there, the middle. That's what you want to use. Right there in the middle, we find this parable of the talents. Book of Matthew, chapter 25. My translation is from the NIV version. It's still the same word of God. And I want to read the parable, starting from verse 14. If you please follow me, I appreciate it. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received, verse 16, the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The one, or the man who had received the five talents, brought the other five and said, "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Verse 22 says that the man who received two talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two talents. Here, I have gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good, faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man, verse 24, then the man who had received the one talent came and said, "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered any seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I will have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's a parable that we've heard so many times. Like I said from the beginning, I'm not interested in preaching, more about teaching. And there's five lessons that we could understand and study from this parable, because the parable is concentrated on the kingdom. Remember that Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples what the kingdom is all about and what was going to happen at the end when the kingdom comes. So there's five beautiful lessons. There's more lessons, but I want to concentrate in five. So if you have a pen and paper, you want to write it down, feel free. I love writing things down. That's why maybe I got my Bible too much written. I know a lot of people don't like to write on their Bible. I like to write on mine, because I realize that the more years I have, the more I keep forgetting. And I don't know about you, but I'm always forgetting about everything. Even though people say I'm still young, but I'm forgetting. So I got to write down, right? I'm forgetting. Lesson number one for the parable. The first lesson of the parable. First lesson that the master wants to present to his disciples and to us about the kingdom is that whatever we have is not ours. First lesson of the parable, whatever you have is not yours. You know, a lot of people in today's world think that whatever they have is theirs. Sometimes we criticize our kids because, have you seen kids when they go to somebody else's neighbors and they're playing with the other kid's toy? They want to take the toy with them because it's mine. That's the mentality. But the reality is that we as an adult, we also believe it's ours. We say it's mine. We always say my car, my house. And don't go too far in society. In church, we still believe it's ours. This is my post. This is mine. We are so wrapped up in this world that it's mine, that we even have our favorite bench and nobody can sit there. Growing up, my mom had a special place. I saw visitors sitting where my mom sat and they had to move, because my mom sat there. That's her spot. Because we have this mentality, it is mine. We got people that even the church board, everything has to do the way they want it, because I don't want to go too deep. It's mine. And you have to realize that whatever you have is not yours. Notice this. The man, the owner, gave them talents, but never gave them the title. They were possessors, but not owners. They possessed the talents, but they were not the owners. It still belonged to the master. When God comes in his kingdom, the kingdom is for you, but you're not the owner. You will be a citizen, but you will not be owned. You know, God says in the book of Psalms that the earth is the Lord and everything in it. The world is mine, he says in the book of Psalms, chapter 24, verse 1. And in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 8, he says, the silver and the gold is mine. But we still have this mentality that it's mine. That's why we are so lazy in giving to the Lord, because we think it's mine. You see that job you have? They didn't give you that job because you're smart. I know a lot of smart people without a job. The only reason you have a job is because God gave you that job. See, the only reason that you have your beautiful house is not because you're paying the mortgage. Which, by the way, let me add, that house that you have, even if it's paid off, it's not yours. If you don't believe me, don't pay the taxes next year. Let's see what happens in a couple years. If it's really yours, don't pay the taxes. And then we could talk. You'd be asking the pastor to be praying for you. Pastor, pray. They're trying to take away my house. It's not yours. Nothing that you have is yours. When God comes, everything will be taken away, because everything that you have is because God trusted you and say, I'm going to give you, even if it's not yours. And the only reason I'm stressing this point is because if you don't get this one, you're not going to like the other four. You have to like this one, because this is the easiest one. Whatever you have, please engrave that in your mind. Whatever you have is not yours. Even spouses fight. This is my car. Don't use my car. Go use your Toyota. You don't know how to drive Lexus. It's mine. Mine. Nothing is yours, brother and sister. Because God gave you, and he can also take away whenever he wants. Because it's his. Second point, I want to go fast because I know when I was pastoring, I always used to tell my church, can I finish at 1? They always say, yes, pastor, you can finish at 1. We're leaving at 12, but you can finish at 1 if you want to. And I don't want you to be stepping out and leaving after 12, so I'm going to go as quick as possible. Quick as possible, right? So the first point, whatever you have is not what? Don't feel afraid to say it, brother and sister, it's not yours. Second lesson from this parable. We are given what you can handle. We are given what we can handle. God doesn't give you more than you cannot handle. Notice what it says in verse 15. It says, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, to another 1, according to their ability. So God gives you what you can handle. I still can't understand people asking God for more. God, I want a bigger house. You could barely have that one single room you have clean. What, you want a house with 5 rooms? You could barely clean one. Father, I need a brand new car. Well, you barely service that old car you have. You know it's every 3,000 miles. Why do you keep changing oil every 10,000 miles? And you still want a brand new car. God will not give you more than you can handle. We always say, God, can I give you more tests? We always use it for challenges and trials in life. Have you noticed that? Somebody's suffering. Somebody doesn't have a job. Oh, don't worry, sister. God will not give you more than what you cannot bear. Have faith. Well, if it applies for that, it also applies for the blessings. God cannot give you more of the blessings if you cannot handle them. Because he gives you according to your ability. According to what you can handle. If your only ability is to smile, smile in church. Don't worry about if you don't know how to sing. Smile. Make sure you stand at the front of that door. Whoever comes, show all your teeth. Make them feel warm and welcome. That's your talent. Not everybody knows how to smile. Not everybody knows. And you know that because you've seen some of your brothers and sisters that they barely smile at you because they have no other choice. Because it's Sabbath and they're in church. God only gifts you what you're able to handle. If the only thing you can handle is a job earning $8 an hour, then that's what you can handle, earning $8 an hour. I'm amazed at people. They always want more. And, you know, we're all humans. I've driven down the highway, and you see those big signs always saying there's 20 million lotto. Don't act like you haven't seen them. You've seen them. I've seen them, too. And there's always that little thought that might come, what'd I do if I had $20 million? Oh, Pat, if I have a better job, I could give my tithe and offering. I could help the church and the church plan and the church grow. Let me say something. If you're not faithful to God making $2,000 a month, you will not be faithful to God making $5,000 or more. Do you realize that the more you make, the more you got to give tithe? Last time I checked, it's 10% of your income, right? That's the last time I checked. So let's do a test here. If you make $2,000, how much is your tithe? How much? $200. You guys are good at math, better than me. How about if you make $5,000? It's $200? How much is it? You notice you got to get more? So if you're not faithful in the least, you will not be faithful when there's abundance. Because it's not about the quantity. It's about your faith and relationship and trusting God. So God will give you what you can handle. Stop saying and stop lying, telling God that when he gives you a better job, you will help with the church that you guys are building. If you're not doing it now, you will never do it ever. God gives you what you can handle. Stop complaining to the board why they are not putting you as an officer. Why can't I be an elder? Well, brother, if you don't know how to be a deacon, you don't know how to be an elder. As simple as that. If you cannot come on time to church, let's not get into that, right? Let's overstep that one. I went a little too far. Second lesson, God will not give you more than what you can handle. We are given what we can handle. Be grateful to God and praise him. Praise him all the time, regardless of whatever you may feel. Praise him because God knows what is best for you and me. Third lesson from the parable. The first one is that God, and anything that you have is not yours. Nothing is yours. It's God's. Second, God gives you what you can handle. Third lesson, this is a good one. We must invest what we have been given. We must invest what we have been given. Verse 16, notice this. Verse 16. Then the man who had received the 5 talents waited for the board to approve. That's what it says there. What does the Bible say that this man did? He went at once and put his money to work. He didn't have to wait to see when the board is going to meet. If they did a business meeting this month and they... No. He went to work. He knew he had a responsibility. He knew that the money was not his. It was his master. He knew that he was given quite... they had trust in him. And he decided, this is not mine, but they trust me. Let me put it to work. We must invest what we have been given. But because we still with the mentality, this is mine, that's why we don't invest. That's why we don't give. We don't. And what we do, and you have to forgive me, you know, as a pastor, we always got to go with tithe and offering, always, when we talk about this. But I'm going to show you something, just a few seconds, but just to let you know, when we invest, we got to invest on the Lord more than the Washingtons. We got to bring the Franklins also, you know. You get the picture? Yeah, you got to bring the big boys too, because this is not yours. If you are afraid in investing as a church, you will never grow. I don't care how small you are as a church. Every church is supposed to grow every single year because this is God's church. You cannot be afraid of investing. You got to invest in people. Did you forget that you were reached once through evangelism? And that evangelism costs money? So if you got reached by evangelism, that somebody else invested in you, why don't you invest in somebody else? I was pastoring a church one time. I've been many conferences. You have no idea what conference is this, nor what church. But I said, let's do an outreach community, a health seminar. Oh, pastor, we don't have money. Don't worry about the money. Let's do this event. Let's do some ads in the newspaper, some flyers. No, pastor. And they kept saying, no, we only have 800. We only have 800. Finally, I gave up. I said, you know, all right. I went to the smaller church. There were probably about 15 people in that church. I said, this is a plan I want to do. Can we do it? I'll never forget. The first elder said, oh, don't worry, pastor. He used to take care of cows. He said, oh, don't worry. I sell 2 or 3 cows and we could get that covered quickly. We only had in the budget $500. We ended up spending between $4,000 and $5,000 for that 1 weekend. We had to bring the doctor, his wife, put them hotel, do all the ads. We did radio, newspaper, flyer. We went blown out. We received 62 people, visitors, that weekend. More than 20 Bible studies. I still don't know how we did it because even though the elders sold a few cows, we were still short, but we made it. Because when you decided to work for God, invest in God, God will give you more. Because you're using what he has given you to good use. So he will give you more. Amen. But the more you save, nothing's going to happen. I was in a church that had $70,000 in the bank account saving. For what? I have no idea. I still don't. Do you realize that when God comes, all that is going to burn away? Amen. So what's the purpose of saving? I'm not saying that you don't have to save. You have to think of the future. God is coming, but we don't know why, so we have to be wise. But when it comes to God's business, what are we saving for? Everything's going to go away. People are saving when you don't know when you're going to die. I heard this story about a rich guy who told his wife, when I die, you got to bury me with all my money. The wife said, yeah, baby, I will. Don't worry. As soon as he died, she wrote a check and put it in his pocket and buried him. Well, but he died with all his money. That's what he wanted it, right? Obviously, she wanted to spend the rest of the money. What I'm trying to say, brother, sister, we must invest. And when we talk about investment, it's not just about money. It's about people. When was the last time you invited somebody of the church to your house to have a Arnold Palmer, you know, that iced tea with lemonade? When was the last time? When was the last time that you saw a brother missing from church and you gave them a call? Hey, brother, I didn't saw you this Sabbath. Is everything okay? Something I can help you with? Because investment is not just money. It's also time. There's a lot of people that can care less about your money. They just want somebody, a shoulder that they could cry, somebody that can listen to them. That's all they need. And God has given you the talent. You know what is the talent? The ears you have. That's a talent. Do you realize nowadays our society teaches us that we shouldn't listen, we should talk more? That's why you see people that when somebody's talking, the other ones keep interrupting them because they're used to talking more and more and more. Never listen. It's a talent to listen. God gave you that 2 talents. He only gave you 1 mouth, but gave you 2 ears. Yet we always choose the lesser talent than the bigger one. There's people that all they want for you is to listen. When they call you, brother, I'm struggling with this. It's not your job to say, brother, the reason is because you're not eating tofu. If you start eating tofu more now, that has nothing to do with their issue. Oh, brother, the problem is that I saw you drinking Pepsi the other day, and you got to drink more water because if not, the Lord's going to curse you more and more. All they want is somebody to listen. That when they share their struggle, you're able to listen because your struggle might not be the Pepsi, something else. I had a church member complaining to me, Pastor, how do you permit potluck? They were serving cake and juice. How do you permit that in potluck? Yet the next week they call me because they pulled him over with DUI. But he's complaining because they drinking juice and cake at potluck. Yet, listen, invest in people. Listen to them. Take care of them. The fourth lesson on this parable, fourth lesson. Not only that whatever you have is not yours, not only that God only gives you what you are able to handle, but also this very important lesson, a day of accountability is coming. Notice this. Notice this. The book of Revelation 14, 12 is very clear that the Lord will come and each will have to give an account. But notice this. Verse 19 of the parable. After a long time, meaning the master was absent for a while. But even though he was absent, after a long time, the master of those servants returned. Do you remember that I'd mentioned at the beginning that Jesus is trying to explain to disciples that the end of the time is all about the kingdom? It's the kingdom. Now, he's telling here about a parable of a man, an owner that left. Who do you think that owner refers to in the parable? Jesus. Who are the servants? Us. What are the talents? What he gives us. Notice that, right? And who is the world that they have to use those talents? Everybody doesn't know about Christ. Now he's telling them, after a long time, the master came back. You know, God went to heaven to prepare a kingdom, but he's coming. But notice something, and I love this parable for this. A lot of people are excited about the kingdom, but they're forgetting about something. We all have to give an account before we enter that kingdom. Yes, we should be excited that the kingdom is coming. Amen, hallelujah, we will live there if my name is written on the book of life. Let's not forget that it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But here comes the most interesting part. So that whoever believes in him, they will have eternal life. But you got to believe in him. You got to trust him. You got to obey him. A day of accountability is coming. God is going to ask you what you did with what he gave you. And we all have to give an account. Notice that when the master returned, how many came in front of the master? How many? All of them. The one that had five came. The one that had two came. The one that had one came. So it does not matter the quantity of your talents. You still got to give an account. It doesn't matter if you only have one penny. I always tell people, that's like the government with taxes. No matter how much you make, you still got to give an account. Whether you like it or not, you got to give an account. What makes you believe you're not going to give an account to God? God was going to ask you. And this is the most interesting thing. God is not going to ask you if you send money to Peru. He's not going to ask you what you did with those little poor people in Mexico or in the Dominican Republic, or if you send food all the way to Asia. He's not going to ask you that. God is going to ask you what you did with your neighbor for 20 years. Did he know about Christ? Let's be honest with ourselves. How many of our neighbors know we are Seventh-day Adventists? You don't have to answer. How many of our neighbors know we go to church? See, because I've realized in this Christian walk that we can fool anybody. See, fooling the pastor is the easiest thing. Yeah, you have to deal with him one or twice in the week. That's it. First elder, maybe once or twice in the week. Or your neighbor. See, your neighbor knows that when you come to church, oh yes, you come here and you sing "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." But at the house, that number is not in the hymnal. Oh, he knows everything. Because you can fool anybody except your neighbor, because he sees everything. That's what God's going to ask us in account. What you did with the son I gave you. What you did with the spouse I gave you. What you did with the family that you had. What was it that you did? That's what where God is going to ask you. What you did with the church I gave you. With the souls that came through those doors. That, yes, at the beginning, they didn't know about Christ. They might not dress the way you think they should dress, but I brought them to you. So you can tell them about Jesus and what I could do in their lives. What was it that you did with them? What their response going to be? Well, Lord, I mean, I couldn't accept them. You know, their skirt was a little too short. Not for my taste. I don't think we should. We all going to give an account to God. All of us. That includes me as a pastor. It doesn't matter how beautiful and tight I look with this suit. Right, I look nice? Thank you, sister. Thank you. But it doesn't matter. I still got to give an account to God. I still got to give an account to God. So will you. Last lesson from this parable. Last lesson. I'm over by a minute. But see, you have no clock. You have a little one over there. I'm blind. I can't see that far. Okay? So I use that as an excuse, right? Last lesson. First lesson is that whatever you have is not yours. Second lesson, God gives you what you can handle. Stop asking for more. Just tell God to help you deal and work with what you have, and then he'll give you more. Third lesson, we must invest what we have. We must invest. Fourth lesson that we just discussed is that, what was it, sister? We will be accountable. We all will. And if you don't believe me, just read Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, and you realize. We're not going to read that now, but write it down, take it to your house. And then the fifth lesson, whatever we do with what we have reveals our view of God. Whatever we do with what we have reveals my view of God. Notice this part. Verse 24. Then the man who had received one talent came and said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man. I want to stop there for a second. The first two gave a report. The third one gave an excuse. The first two were excited to tell God what they did with what he gave them. They're excited to tell God. They're excited to tell the owner what they have done with what he has trusted them with. So they're excited. That's why you see that they all come and they always said, what you gave us. But the third one said, I. See, he was selfish. He thought it was about him. So he says, I. The other says, you. Because it's about the owner that were gracious enough to give to them. So they got that very clear. Another lesson, something that really I've asked myself and I wonder, what made this man say, you are a hard man? Let me give you some facts. Back in those days, it was a custom, it was normal that somebody that owned a land would go and travel. You know that back in those days, they didn't have no trains, no airplane, no cars. You know that, right? Everything they did it with these two special cars called feet. So they had to use them constantly. So when they used to go away, they used to grab their most trusted servants and hand them over their possession, everything they own. And it was normal that they take months, even years to return. Because once again, they had to use their feet. Maybe a donkey or, you know, horse, but they did a lot of walk in those days. They had to walk a lot. So it's obviously from the parable that this servant knew the master for a while. Because if not, the master would not have trusted them. So if the master called them, that means they've been a while with the master. And for them to be a while with the master, they must love the master. They must see something good in the master to stay there. Because you know how we are humans. If we don't like our job, we quit. Especially if the boss is mean. Or we find a way to quit or make him get fired. But in this case, he's the owner. So there's nothing you can do about it. Huh? If it's a manager, you come up with a situation where he gets fired. But when it's the owner, you just quit. That's it. You got no other choice. So he already knows the master, and he has seen the master as a loving master. Actually, when the master called the servants, he already knows the master's calling them because he's going to give, because it was something normal back in those days. So he was excited. Oh, the master's going to trip. He called me. Wow. See, I knew he trusted. You know how we get when, you know how special we feel when somebody calls us for a favor, something that we feel, wow, they must really love us. Wow. Look, they trust me? For me? You calling me? Wow. How nice of. But when he gets there and he sees that the first one receives 5 and then the second one gets 2. But to him, they give him only a penny. Something turned. Now he doesn't see the master as good master. You see, because he thought that the master was going to give equally. He thought that it was fair enough that they all receive quantity. He was not concerned with quality. He was more concerned with quantity. So he saw the master as not being fair. And he had forgotten that when God gives you, he doesn't give you if it's fair or not. Because if it's fair, we shouldn't receive anything. So last time I read my Bible, it says we all have sin. We all have sin. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world. It was God who loved. It was God who gave. And not only that, but to be honest, verse 16 makes no sense unless you understand verse 17 of John 3. Because verse 17 says, for God loved the world that when he sent his son not to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through him. See, if Jesus were to come to this world being fair, we all should be dead. But because he decided not to condemn the world, he decided not to pay to each one fair accordingly. He decided to pay them with love, with grace, with kindness. Then we are saved. That's the reason why we're saved. Because God chose not to condemn you, not to condemn me for what we did as recently as last night. Because we sinners. It's in us. So this man who sees the master as loving, now he thinks it's about fair. And you know how we are when we go through trials and challenges. Oh, it's not fair. Because we always pay attention to him that has. And then you say, oh, hold on. I go to church every Sabbath. I'm always paying my tithe. As a matter of fact, I even give money when I don't have to give money. I come to church even on Monday night, even when it's closed. I just come to say I came. That's all. And this guy that drinks, goes to a party, he has a bigger house than me? That's not fair. I should be receiving more. Because we're still comparing God's blessing with what we think is fair. We're still paying attention to the other one instead of paying attention to the master. He saw in the master a hard man. And not only that, he's blaming the master for the lack of job that he did. He's saying, you're a hard man. I know that you harvest. You haven't not even scattered a seed here. You haven't done anything. And you're expecting me to have things done? Now notice the response of the master. The master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. See, many of the challenges and struggles that we have is because we're lazy. It's because we're sinners. Has nothing to do that God is trying to, he's not being fair to you. You shouldn't worry about the blessings of others. Just worry about yours. A while back ago, I was going through some personal stuff, and I was telling God, I'll be honest, I was upset. I was like, God, you know, I'm preaching, I'm serving, I'm doing all these kind of things, and look what happens to me. And I have a brother who's not in church, you know, does all kinds of things in the world. And I was telling God, I said, look at my brother. I mean, he's okay. And look at all the things he does. And I was praying to God. I was being honest. I was like, God, this is not fair. I've dedicated my life to you. I've abandoned the world. I'm working for you, preaching. And look at my brother. And I forget, in the book of Psalms, this is a verse that says, don't worry about the prosperity of the wicked. Their day will come. See, you don't have to worry about what others is, what their apparent blessing is. Just worry about yours. Worry about working and doing what God has entrusted you to do. Now, notice this. The first one said, God, you gave me five. I brought you five more. Do you remember what was the response of the master? It says, good, faithful servant. You've been faithful to the end. Now I will put you in charge of more. Notice this. They received more than what they had already produced. They had produced more. From five, they brought five more. But now they will be given more. But to the last one, he received nothing back. And what he had, it was taken away. What a shame it will be. What a shame it will be. After so many years sitting at the church, that somebody from outside comes and takes your crown. Because you know there will be people at the end of time, before the period of grace ends, that will give their life to God. And they will be saved. And you, who spent so many years in church, didn't get to enjoy, quote unquote, the world, nor heaven. But one that, quote unquote, enjoyed the world, will also get to enjoy the new earth. God's kingdom is near. And he has trusted us with qualities, with blessings. The question is, what will you do with it? Are you going to continue to be like that lazy servant just sitting because you feel it's not fair that others have more than you? Because your talent is not as my brother or sister that they could sing 4, 5, 6, 7 tones at once when they sing? Let me tell you, I don't know how to sing. And that's why when I'm up here, I try to sing as low as possible. Because if I sing, people will leave quickly. But when I'm in my car, oh, trust me, I let it rip. I sing. Because I know nobody's going out of the car. My guardian angel has to stay there. He has no choice. He has to listen to me. But I don't worry about that. I do what I could do. And if all I could do is just hand out a glow track to somebody on the street, then that's what I'm going to do. It's okay. You know, not all can preach. You do know we need members, right? We need people to hear the sermon. Not all can preach at once. You know that, right? You know we do need deacons, right? You know we need a treasure. Not all can be treasures. Unless we give in pastor like $2 million every Sabbath, then we need more than one treasure. But if not, one is enough. It's okay. Just worry about the talent that God has given you. Put it to work. And when God comes, you will hear his voice when he says, good, faithful servant. You have been faithful. This is the part I love the most. You've been faithful. You haven't worried about if you had more or less. You just did your job. Because of that, come now. Let me show you more. And brothers and sisters, what a happy day it will be when we can live in this new earth. No more arthritis. No more blood pressure pills. No more doctor's visit. None of that. You'll be able to walk, jump, do everything. No easy, nothing is going to break. No bone, nothing. Everything will be perfect. The lamb is going to play with the lion. I'll be able to touch a lion. I want to touch a lion. I've always wanted that. Not now. It's not a good idea now. But later, it will be a good idea. God is calling you. Work. Heavenly Father, thank you. Because you've been good to us. Thank you for the many lessons that you have taught us this morning. Father, let us not store that lesson and forget about those lessons. Let us remember the lessons so that we can put to work what you have given us. Forgive us, Father, if we haven't been faithful. But from now on, we want to be faithful. Bless not just the pastor, but also the elders and every officer in this church. Let them continue to grow. Bless them in this project that they have of making another church. And Father, that they can save as many people with the different talents that the church has, that they can save as many people. They can bring many to your feet so that you can give them peace. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.